there, but definitely some questions that were being asked by the people in the Church of Corinth, asking about some questionable things that they had. And so just understand, when you look at 1 Corinthians, and especially when we get into these chapters, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, there's a lot of questions. Keep in mind, just kind of imagine our church getting together and say, hey, if any of you have questions concerning what's right, write it down, and we're going to send it to the Apostle Paul, and he's going to answer these things. Now, imagine that just for a moment. So we've got together a bunch of questions. Let's say we come up with, 10 questions from the congregation you've written down on a piece of paper, and we get those, and we've got to put them in an envelope, and then we go and handle them to, maybe an evangelist coming through and say, hey, could you address some of these things? You can imagine that man getting up here and then opening up the questions, and he would begin to try to answer those questions. Most likely, it would not be a complete study on all the theology of that subject. It would be a question. It would be answers that were answering the question. When we look at 1 Corinthians, and especially when we get to chapter 7 here, there's going to be a lot of interesting subjects coming up. As we get to these questions, understand that Paul is not going to thoroughly expound and give everything about the matter that could be given. In fact, he's only going to answer some of those questions so that we understand what is right concerning this thing. But he's not developing an overall theology concerning the entire subject. That's very important for you to understand. And honestly, when I say that, what does that point us to? Where am I leading with that? We've got to look at the entire scriptures to be able to come up with an entire topic there that God addresses. And so he's not going to get into everything here. Some of you will be thinking, but what about, can't you say this about it? Well, we can, and I might say some of those things, but just understand that Paul is answering some questions here. Okay, that's all I wanted to say. Paul is answering some questions, and so I'm going to try to help you with some of these questions and some of the answers that Paul gives to help us understand some of these things. And so Paul continues on helping the church at Corinth with a lot of problems that they had. Okay? Now, as we looked at, as we have been looking, again, asking questions, difficult questions, physical relationships, even last chapter, chapter 6, a lot of morality issues. Not only outside the marriage, just like we looked at in chapter 6. Again, there are certain things that are not lawful, and we looked at many of those things. Outside of the bounds of marriage, there's a lot that we have to be very careful with. And so now we're going to come inside of the bounds of marriage and deal with some things and the final laws concerning, not the final laws, but many things concerning the marriage that Paul is going to ask. Now I want you to look at verse 1. And I mean, it starts off with a bang there. We're going to jump right into some amazing things here. Let me read verse 1, and then we'll look at a possible question that it comes from this. So Paul is writing, and it's almost like, okay, he opens up and he pulls out another one, and he said, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. So you ask me another question here, and then he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And he continues on with that thought. Now, many men smarter than me have studied this passage, and there's all kinds of things and thoughts to say here. It's possible that Paul, answering a question, is stating in verse 1, and he's referring to concerning the things that were wrote unto me, and then the statement, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Some would suggest that maybe he's kind of just requoting the question that was there. In other words, a possible question number 1, is it good for a man, and then, to touch a woman? Is it good? And so he says, I'm writing you concerning that question that you asked about, is it good for a man, not to touch a woman? All right, now let's look at, are you familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Okay, I probably should read the whole chapter, but I struggle with the time of doing that. It's a big chapter, I think. And we're not even going to begin. By the way, there's 40 verses in chapter 7. There's a number of ways to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to go through it in a very unique way. We're going to go through it and hit a certain topic and go all the way through, and then we're going to come back and hit another topic and go the way through, because there's so many things that run through the entire thing. And so, to tell you the truth, it's going to take us a number of weeks just to go through probably one time, the first thing, and then to go through many times concerning different topics that are mentioned, all concerning, though, the marriage and the relationship that are there and what is right within that marriage. So, let's just start. Again, it's a difficult even verse. Verse number one is a very difficult verse, and you've probably heard many different ones say certain things about it. But I guess what I want to say, first of all, is there's a likelihood. What did Paul mean when he... Whether he is reiterating the question or making a statement, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. What in the world does he mean by not to touch a woman? Now, I could probably open it up and ask you, and there would be a number of people that might raise their hand and say, doesn't it mean this or doesn't it mean this? And maybe I would say yes, because there are a number of instances where this word, it's interesting, the word touch is used. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, if you follow that word, now we are in the New Testament, right? It's interesting because the New Testament has Greek words. When we go into the Old Testament, they have Hebrew words. Okay, so there's not an exact parallel, although it can be akin, it can be a partner word, if you can see what I say, but there's not going to be any words that are the exact same word because it's a different language, okay? And so, no, I cannot say that this Greek word was never used in the Old Testament because the Old Testament wasn't written in Greek. However, there are times when the word and what it means were used. And I would say that there's a fair amount of times in the Old Testament where this word touch, it might be translated a different English word, but this idea of what it means here, it was used in some sort of, well, remember when Abraham and Sarah were traveling and they went to Abimelech, and you remember that out of fear, he recognized that his wife was beautiful, and by the way, what was also she to him? Half-sister, okay? And so you remember he for fear of himself, as he saw that the leadership there, they're going to want her, and so... And who was he thinking of when he lied? Or I say he lied. He was thinking of himself. He was very careful. And honestly, it was kind of a dangerous situation because it could have been very destructive for his own wife. But he put her on the line, which wasn't a good idea for him to do. But he did. And you remember Abimelech found out about that? And it wasn't the only story that, you know, it happened several times. But his response was, what are you thinking, you know, Abraham? Why didn't you tell me? I saw you sporting with, this must be your wife. Because, interesting thought, side note, man and woman don't act that way unless they're husband and wife. Now, that's for another time and another principle that we need to learn. But the fact of the matter is Abimelech recognized the only one you act that way with is somebody that you're married. And so this, he concluded, it must be your wife. And he comes to Abraham and says, why didn't you tell me this? He already knew the conclusion. This has to be your wife. And then, of course, Abraham, you know, apologizes. And he said, oh, well, I was afraid for my life, whatever. But within that, this word touch, it wasn't the Greek word used, but this idea was used. But Abimelech comes back and says, it's a good thing that I didn't touch your wife in that way. Now, what was he referring to? He was referring to a physical relationship with her, taking her that way. So this word touch, many times in the Scripture, is used that way. Now, you go into the New Testament, and you look, and this very word is used many times of even Jesus. And it's not in the same meaning as the other. You know, Abimelech says, you know, touch in that way, which meant a physical relationship. And there's, by the way, there's other places that talked about it, you know, that he would not touch her, and it was referring to a physical relationship. But in the New Testament, when we're starting to get closer, you know, now to the language in which was being used of Paul, Jesus many times said that, and he touched the woman, okay? And maybe she was healed. And so that brings us back and scratch our heads and we'll say, well, how can we make a conclusion then? Because he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. What's the rule when we're looking at a word like that and wondering what it means? Look at the context. What is the context here? What is being said? Now, let's just read a few verses to get us into the context. Cannot spend time to read the entire thing, but let's look into what Paul is trying necessarily to say. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and to come together again, that Satan tempt you not for incontinency. Let's see, he talks about permission. I just want to jump down. Verse 7, talking about every man his proper gift. We go down and it's there's definitely a question of is it okay to marry? And you remember how Paul gives his he gives not by commandment but permission, and he talks about whether you should marry or not. All right, I'm just letting you know for sake of time again, 40 verses. We could really get into the thick of things real quick. But understand that I believe within context it does make sense that when Paul talks about this, he is possibly, I mean, not just possibly, he is dealing with is it good or not to marry and to get into a relationship this way. And I think that there's credibility to even argue that he is talking about is it right or not right to be married or to live a celibate life by oneself. I do believe that that is a big part of this, and Paul, as you understand, single himself, we understand, is making a point that it is a good thing to be single. Now, we understand, and we're going to get into this. We're going to get into the thick of it, but he's not telling people that they need to. And by the way, I'm just going to state an outset. He is not ever one time in this chapter making a case that you're more spiritual if you decide to remain single. In fact, I just read through a verse, or I alluded to a verse down here that said that God has given his proper gifts. And so it's our job to figure out what gift God has given to us concerning this. And there's some rules that are going to be given, but I'm going to be jumping ahead of myself if I start to give you some of those rules. We're going to come to those things. I just want to mention that when he starts off, there is the possibility that when he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, he's making his opening statement, saying his own personal thoughts that it can be a good thing to live in celibacy. Now, a lot of our mainstream theologians that are out there are going to pick this way. He's just talking about celibacy. He's making a statement. He's certainly not talking about a physical touch. Okay, now let's jump onto the other side. So I'm just going to make a statement. I would say that are some more progressive theologians that are out there that are a little bit more liberal in their thinking are going to very clearly say this is not at all talking about physical touch between a man and a woman that are not married or before marriage. It's not at all talking about that, and there's no parameters given here towards physical touch. Jump to the other side and you look at some very conservative people in our circles that would be theologians. They would definitely side on the say, it says touch, it means touch. It's good for a man never to touch a woman. Okay? And the other one side would say, what an atheist. They're ripping the scriptures all apart. And the other would say, other would look at saying that, they are missing something that's very important here. And so I'm going to try to, in the next little bit here, try to make some sense out of a few things just to give you some things and parameters of what is Paul saying here that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. I already mentioned the word touch. Literally means to take hold of. Now, I'm talking about the Greek word that is listed here. Okay? I'm going to encourage you to pay attention to this so that you can have an understanding of what this verse and what this passage is going to begin to unfold to us. It is good for a man not to touch. To touch means to take hold of. okay, is that this or is that this, whatever the case, to take hold of, to fasten yourself to, as I already mentioned, to have a physical relationship. It means interconnection, if you understand what I'm saying. Interconnection there between two people. There's an interesting... Well, this verse is very interesting. It seems, again, I do think there's a case to celibacy. But when it comes to the word touch, I believe it's referring to the physical relationship, but where does this physical relation, and I want you to think, forget this passage here for just a moment, where does a physical, when I say physical relationship, I'm talking about ultimately and completely, where does that start? And that's an interesting question. Where does it start? There's got to be a starting point to things. And I would even suggest that there's nothing even physical in the very beginning to the start of it. There's a lot of mental and a lot of emotional things that a person starts to go through before the first, if I could say, touch, even this way. But I would suggest to you that even this is just part of the pathway to the final interconnection, okay? It's just a pathway. So I ask again, where does it start? Where does it start? I remember one time I went through this, and I can't even remember where I was preaching through this. I don't think it was at Anthony Baptist when I went through 1 Corinthians the first time there. At one point in time, I somehow remember preaching a message on this, or maybe it was a devotional somewhere, and I was sharing some things. And I'll tell you, I suggested that the touch here was literal touch, and I formed, you know, some thoughts on it's very dangerous when young people get together and they touch physically and with that. And I got blasted away from somebody that was like, you don't know what you're talking about. This is talking about the physical relationship, you know, within marriage and all this, and went that way. And, you know, I was taken back a little bit of that, and I studied it some more, and I found some very interesting things concerning this. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, if you would, just for a moment. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse 6. Now remember, this is the passage that we find Eve falling. You remember that Eve was in the Garden of Eden, and she had been given some rules of what she should and should not do. And we have the tree of knowledge of good and evil that is there looming in front of her, and she just had such a desire there. And I just want to, we've got the serpent there as he's trying to, of course, entice her to sin and follow her flesh. And we also know that he was very successful in getting Eve to do that. But I want you just to look at a few things. I'm not going to build a case just strictly off of verse 6, but I think it's very interesting where it's going to take us, even back to this word that is being used here with touch. But look at chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman, referring to Eve, saw, and I have that word underlined in my notes here, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so she saw it, and that it was pleasant. I have that word underlined in my notes, and it was pleasant to the eyes. So she saw something, and that vision did something to her. It gave her a pleasant, I guess if I could say, feeling to her, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She, and here's the next word that I have underlined, she took. Do you see the progression going on here? She took it. So she saw it. It brought feelings to her. It was pleasant to her. So then she took it. She took of the fruit and I have this word underlined, did eat. So she ate. And then, of course, she followed through and gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat. Can you see the progression that was there? I mean, she was going along, and there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she saw that, and she said, wow, That's a tree like no other. That tree can make me happy. It looks so good, and oh, it would fulfill all of my desires inside. It's so beautiful. It's so pleasant. And so she gets closer to it, close enough that she took it, and then she took it, and then she ate it. And it was at that point then she was wrong. But where did it start? My friends, I want to tell you, it starts far beyond that final, whatever you want to say, that interconnection that takes place, that everybody says all it's talking about is interconnection. It started somewhere else. Now, but still, I really don't have a case for this passage here in 1 Corinthians, because it says don't touch. That word touch can mean this. Or it could really mean, you know, that physical relationship, that interconnection that a husband and wife makes when they're married, legally done that way. But you know, it's interesting when you look at Greek words, there's usually a base word there, and it's in other languages as well. There's base words, and then there's words that are forms of that base word. When you simply look at the word touch, it is going to give you a definition that I had already given you, a very physical, just a touch. But it can mean to take hold of, kind of like what Eve did there with that fruit. And she took hold of that, or to fasten yourself to. As I read on, it gets more intimate as it goes. The physical relationship, or even interconnection with another person of the opposite gender. It just goes. But understand something else. So when you look at the base word, the very next Greek word under that, that is the base of this, it means to kindle a fire. To add wood to a fire. To set something ablaze. Now that doesn't that blow your mind just a little bit? What is that word? That's the word touch that's used there. In other words, you know, if you burn wood or whatever you burn, you know, you go in there and it's burning really well and it's starting to get low, you know that you, and especially when there's just some very little coals or some ashes with some sparks in there, you know you can't throw on some big old hunks of wood and it's just gonna take off. What do you have to do? In order to get it going, you've got to add some little things that don't seem like they're going to make much difference. You put them in there, but what does it do? It gets the thing rolling. It gets the process going. You get the process going, and then you can add a little bit larger pieces of wood. And then after the thing is going, then you can really load her up, right? He says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. I suggest to you that it does mean, I think that Paul is in context talking about a life of celibacy that says, you know what, there's some good things in remaining single. And Paul's going to make a case on why it can be good. If God gifts you that way, it can. But I would also suggest to you, as he comes through and lays a foundation here, it is very good that we be very careful to start the process of a physical relationship that is going to continue to roll. And once the fire gets going, it's going to be almost impossible to stop. Very difficult to stop. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. And so we've got to be very careful. If we are all honest, if we're honest, if you've never, again, maybe you're single here today and you've never had that situation where there's been a physical relationship with anybody, you don't maybe understand, but any one of us that would be very truthful in the matter, that you understand that there's something even to the smallest and littlest touch between a man and a woman. And I would suggest to you it very much is fitting with what is said with kindling a fire. Very interesting. Because it does kindle a fire. There are some people that put their parameters on this, and you know what, we're going to stop it here. My understanding as a fire burner in our home for heat is this. Some of you have maybe gas or propane or oil or coal or whatever. I can tell you one thing. I love my wood heat. It is one of the best heats that you can have, in my opinion. It does take a lot of work. But there's a comfort to it. There's a lot of good things about it. But I would say this on the negative side of things. I have a thermostat connected to it. But I can tell you this. Once that fire gets going, there's almost nothing that I can do to stop it. You know what I'm talking about? When the fire gets going and it starts to roar, I can turn the thermostat down. But guess what? The fire just doesn't go. It doesn't go with my thermostat. It takes a while to get it going, but it takes a while to get it going back. Does that make sense? My friend, I want to tell you something. It's the same way with touch. Once you get it going, it's very difficult to bring it back. Very, very difficult. He says here, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, and I do believe that he's being very, you know, it's good for a man not to, you know, if you can avoid some of these things, but I would suggest, just in looking at the words, I cannot help but at least give you that information to tell you. We need to be very careful with it because it does fuel and it goes, and it's just something to be very careful with. So that's kind of a side note because I'm being honest. I don't really believe that in context he's really just talking about that. But when you look at the words, you have to at least recognize a principle that is there that is a very dangerous thing to begin any sort of a physical relationship that is not legal, lest you kindle it and set it on fire and not being able to stop it. But I want to move on, though, to the main topic. So Paul said it is good or proper and even honorable for a man to live in celibacy. I do think that that's what he is talking about there. You cannot deny it, you know, because you have some conservative guys on one side that said all he's talking about is physical touch. You got to be careful. But go on to what's mentioned next. He is going to bring up about whether, is it right? And there's no doubt that these people were asking, is it more spiritual to not marry? Is it better to marry and have a family? Tell us, Paul, what's the answer? And I think he's really telling them, I'll give you my personal thoughts, but I'm also going to give you the truth. Okay? And that's where we're going to go, and we certainly don't have time to get into it all tonight, but let's just get started here. So Paul says it's good and proper and even honorable for a man to live in celibacy. Let's jump ahead to verse 6 now, okay? We'll come back to some other verses, no doubt, probably in future weeks, but go up to verse 6. So the question and the answer, is it good? Paul says it is good. It is proper to remain single. Verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not by commandment. Did everybody hear that? Did you read it? He said, this is by permission. This is by permission. I'm giving you some thoughts, but it is not a commandment. God never said that you have to be single. He goes on in verse 7, for I would... That's an interesting statement. For I would. He said, this is what I would do. He says, for I would that all men, or I wish. That's kind of the way we would use the word here. For I wish, or I would, that all men were even as myself. And he's talking about a single. But every man hath his proper gift of God. Please listen to all the words that are being said here, because you don't want to miss it. There are many people that are saying here that Paul was looking down on people that are getting married. This is not the case. He said, this is what I would do. I like it for certain reasons, but I have no... it is only by permission. You are permitted to do that, but it's certainly not a commandment. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. And that would be single. But notice verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now, we're going to come back later in another round through and talk about why it is good, you know, that a person should, you know, whether that you should be single or married. But just understand, to remain single was Paul's permission, not a commandment. He gives his own example, either gift. So Paul is just recommending. He said, for certain reasons, I recommend that if you're a single man, stay that way. Single or married, though, it's a gift of God. Again, in verse 8, he recommends unmarried, and he talks about a widow remain single. So it kind of gets confusing here. Why would Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, say that to remain single was even, in his words, better than being married, yet say that marriage is completely okay? Isn't that kind of confusing? Because some of you that really want to do your best, that was me. When I first went through this years and years and years and many years ago, I want to do the best. And it kind of scared me because I really wanted to get married. I thought, but I want to do the best. And so, boy, if you really make a case for this, the best is to be single. I submit to you, that is not, in fact, Paul goes to great extent to say that is, please, no, that is not what I am saying, but it is confusing. Don't the scriptures say that marriage is good? All right, let's take a little field trip. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. I want you to see this stuff because people might ask you these things. And instead of saying, well, why don't you go talk to my pastor, you can share it with them. Although, feel free to say, go talk to my pastor as well. I'll sit down and share the same things with him. But go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Remember, Paul is answering questions. You've got to understand that. So he's going to answer a question. Is it okay to remain single? Yeah, it is. In fact, it's really good. But when we're talking about a theology of the Word of God, we've got to look at all of Scripture. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Go to chapter 2 and verse 18. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Ah, you're saying that's confusing. Why? You know, I mean, doesn't verse 18 of chapter 2 of Genesis seem like God instituted this? Yeah, it does. I mean, there you can't get around that. What does Proverbs 18:22 say? Whoso findeth a wife findeth a... Nobody knows the verse? Good thing, okay? Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Obtaineth favor of the Lord. Does the Scripture tell us that it is a good and godly thing to get married? What's the answer? Yes. But Paul is here making a statement that it is a good thing to remain single. Paul says that, you know, it might not be the best thing, you know, to get married. So I want us to consider four things that Paul brings up throughout the chapter. So we're going to go throughout the chapter just on this topic of concerning marriage. All right, let's look at number one. Each has his own gift. Look at verse 7. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man, this is what I want you to see, every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Paul does say that his personal preference would be to remain single, but he also says and includes that each person has been given his own personal gift from God, whether single or married. So you got to find your gift. You got to find your gift. What has God given you? You know what? Some people desire to be married. Some people, they just think, man, that's going to set and hold me back. I want to be able to do this. I want to go to the mission field, and I want to be able to do this and do that. And to another, he says, I want to be able to take care of a wife and to raise a family and raise children. And as God gives you those desires, he gives you those desires for a purpose, and we follow those things. This was never meant for an individual that's saying, boy, I really want to get married, but I sure hope God didn't give me the gift of celibacy. Guess what? If that's what you're saying, then it's probably not the case. It's probably not the case. You're probably not sitting there, oh no, God's going to make me be single for the rest of my life. Now I'll stop and say this, that it doesn't always mean that God gives, you know, there's a special, I think that this gift of celibacy is different than a person that God just never has them get married. Okay? There's all kinds of things that go on in the circumstances of life that, I mean, it is God's certain plan, but I think the gift of celibacy and just not ever getting married, I think are kind of two different things. God might just bring a young lady or a young man along in life, and it just wasn't his plan, but it doesn't mean that it was, they might have desired it, but it just didn't happen, and God had a better plan for them in life to accomplish certain things. But then there's another person that it is their burning desire inside that they want to accomplish things, Lord. I think that was Paul. Honestly, Paul thought, you know what, you know, ladies could be a great thing, but I had too much work to do. And God gifted him to do it because, I mean, Paul accomplished some amazing things in life. And honestly, a wife is not considered something that he had to, well, I'm going to have to take care of her. But it is something that, you know, when you have a wife and a family, it is something that you're bound to by the Lord to take care of those people in your home. I've got a responsibility now, and it can be a wonderful thing. Children are a heritage of the Lord. There's nothing negative about it, but if God has called an individual like Paul to accomplish some great things, and he might call them with and without a family, then he's going to give those desires. And Paul is sharing his inner desires. He said, listen, I love this. You know what? It's a good thing that he loved it. Because that's what he had. I believe Paul, if he would have struggled, I don't know why I'm married, you know, he would have never been given to the ministry the way he was. And so Paul here has this, I would say, this gift that God had given him to go on and to do some amazing work. But you don't have to fear. I sure hope not. You know, if your desire is to be in a relationship with a husband or a wife, then I believe you're on the right track of pursuing that. Whatever God does with it, that's up to him. But you're on that right path. But you don't need to sit there and think, I wonder if God's... I don't think that... You don't have to worry about that because God is our leader and guide until death. You realize that you don't have to worry and fear if God is calling you to say anything. God is going to show you what he wants from you. The only way you'll miss it is if you say, absolutely not, God, I will not do it. Well, then you can do your own thing, but you don't have to be worried and fearful about missing what God has called you to do, okay? So we see here it's a wonderful thing. Paul is saying it can be a great thing, but it's a gift. What has God gifted you, okay? Of course, if you're married, I know what the answer is because God has gifted you the opportunity to be married. For those of you who are not married, you don't have to worry about what gift God has given to you. You don't have to worry at all about it. You just continue to live your life the way God has, with what he's been given. And we're going to talk about contentment here in just a minute. But you just do what God has called you to do. I want to go into the next thing, though. So each has his own gift from God. Let's look at verses 17 to 24. I know that's a chunk of verses there, and we're just about out of time. But the second thing, and I just mentioned and alluded to it, we are to be content with what God has given to us. We need to be content with what God has given to us, and none of us know exactly what that's going to be tomorrow. Of course, unless you're married. I know what God's will is for my life tomorrow, to be married, because I am. But let's say that you're not in this situation yet. What is God's will? It's whatever he gives to you. We'll look at two verses, 17 and 24. Notice what's said in verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Look at verse 24. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. So what has God called an individual to? God will let you know, but whatever you're in, be content. Be content. If you're single, be content. You say, you don't understand what that means. Just go back to what you were before you were married. All of us need to be content with what God has given to us. God has given to, if he has me to be single right now, then I live as a single person the way God has. I might have desires to be married, but live in contentment with what God has. Live that way and know that for right now it is God's best. He tells us a couple times, be content. God has you here for a purpose. God has you here for a plan. In fact, you have an opportunity. If you're not married yet, you have an opportunity that you might not ever have. And I'm not saying that it's necessarily better. What is better, by the way? Somebody tell me, what is better? You think, trick question here. What's better? God's best. And what's God's best? Whatever he has you in. That's the answer, folks. Whatever he has you in is his best. So you're here tonight and you say, I wish to be married, but you're single. Guess what? God's best for today or tonight is for you to be single. That's his best. Now, tomorrow it might be different. God might, you know, bring somebody in your life. I hope it wouldn't happen in one day. But you don't understand what I mean. Tomorrow, coming into tomorrow in the coming days, he might have something different. And if he does, then guess what? That's going to be the best for you. We've got to understand that whatever God has for you is the very best. He will bring about the best for you as you go through your life. And God tells us we've got to be content. We've got to be content with whatever he has given to us. This word here, Look at go back to verse 17 that we just read. But as God hath distributed, that word distributed means imparted, what he's given to you, okay? So he's given this situation to you. He's imparted it. Notice in verse 24, he uses the word abide. That word abide means to stay, remain in the state that God has given. It doesn't mean that you can't ever do anything, but it's the state. Honestly, and a person that's single should never attempt necessarily to try to change it until God puts that in them. That's why we've got to be so careful just to take our own personal desires and of what I want to do and decide to do it on my own. As a guy, I'm going to go out and find a young lady. As a young lady, I'm going to go out there and find a young man. Honestly, you're going to be in trouble with that mentality. God says that we need to abide and remain where we're at. Let him do the work, not you. And by the way, you let God do the work, and it's going to be good. You do the work, and it could end up in a mess. We've got to be very careful. You know what? There's all kinds of different philosophies out there on courting, dating, dorting, whatever you want to call it. And you do whatever God calls you. But I'm going to tell you something. There's something very dangerous with a dating mentality to where you're going to go out and try something out and you're going to look what you want and then see if God lines up with it later on. It's very dangerous. It'd be much better to find out what God has for you on his own. He's going to bring it up and then you'll discover that out on the outset. God is so good with that. And he's going to lead you to what you need to do, okay? So we've got to be so careful. Be content. So many single people are not content to be what God has allotted them at the current time. You've got to remember, at the current time, you might have the gift to be married and still be single, but be content with that. And they feel like they just have to get married. Here, Paul is saying this. Can't you just be content and remain in the state in which God has given you for the current situation? And so, young, single people need not wish. I know you say it's easy for you, Pastor, to say, but need not wish to be married. Instead, you need to be thankful and useful with the condition in which God has placed you in. And when God chooses to change your situation, it will then be God's perfect will. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, this doesn't just have to do with marriage, by the way. It has to do with all of the places in life. Whatever God has for you, we need to be content. We need to be content with the situations that God has given to us. They're all different. Not only we need to be willing, but content to remain in the state that God has given to us. And so many people are out of this. They wish for more. They wish for less. They wish for this. They wish for that. They're so desirous to be this way, and they don't wait on God, and they call their own shots before God's time. They do what they want to do. Problems begin, and they wish that they were back to the previous state. We need to learn to wait on God and be content with what he has given to us. I think with time, I'm going to have to stop there. We have several more of what Paul is talking about here concerning this being the state that God has given to. The next one that we're going to look at in verse 26 is to consider the current situations that we're in. And that might have an interesting thing to help us with. He talks about distress and persecutions and struggles that are going on. Another consideration to think of. We just started this evening into a huge conversation, a learning conversation, concerning what God's best is, married, single, but he's going to talk about widows, and he's going to talk about, there's just a huge variety of things. But I wanted to start the process tonight, okay? What is God's best? And we're going to be looking at this in much greater detail. If you would have seen before my stack of notes that I entered in here, you would have said, we're going to be here for hours tonight. This is my stack of notes probably for the next month or so, okay, of things that we're going to be going through. So lots of things to study, lots of things to look at concerning this huge topic. But as we close, I want to say this. Whatever God has given to you, God has certainly gifted each one of us. He's blessed you with certain things. It's our duty to stop and be thankful for what God has given to us. Married, single, you might even be in a marriage situation. You say, well, I wish. You know what? We need to be content with what God has given and understand something. Whatever God has given is the very, very best. Lord, would you help us to understand and appreciate what you have given to us. Lord, I thank you for the wife that you've given to me. And Lord, may I stay content right in that situation and be thankful. Lord, there are others here that might feel like they're not blessed because they don't have. Oh God, would you help them to understand the blessings that they have and the abilities to sell out to the things of the Lord in their current situation and state. God, I pray that you would help us to understand the gift, understand the blessing. Lord, even in just that first verse concerning touching, you know, it's good for a man not to touch. Lord, help us to be very careful with the things that you've given to us. Lord, and to be careful not to move beyond what you have done and given to us. Lord, help us. So God, we are thankful for your word, and as we just start in this chapter, huge chapter, 40 verses of so much instruction, a lot of questions and a lot of answers that Paul gives. God, I pray that you would help us to discover much truth. Lord, help us. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you